All right, if you have a Bible, and I sure hope you do, would you open up to the book known as Psalms? It starts with a P, P-S-A-L-M-S. It's in the middle of your Bible. If you didn't bring your own copy of God's Word, I'd invite you to grab the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 493. We're going to be in Psalm 84. Every summer, we take a break from our regular book series to do Summer in the Psalms. So we're almost halfway through our summer in the Psalms, being 81 through 90. Psalm 84 is on page 493. If you're taking notes this morning, the title is The Sojourner's Song to Zion. So Jordan explained to you what Zion was. That's the city of Jerusalem where the temple was. And sojourner, I mean those who are pilgriming, who are traveling the long road of life to reach that Zion, and ultimately for us, the greater Zion. This is a song they would have sang as they made that march at least three times a year. So if you found Psalm 84 and you're willing and able, would you stand out of reverence for reading God's Word? Psalm 84 should read this way. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. And then verse 9. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Thank you. And you may have your seat. Again, the sermon is Sojourner's Song to Zion. This song that they would have sang as they marched towards the temple at least three times a year, as you can see, is rightfully divided into three verses or three stanzas. The Selah there is useful for us, the pause between each three sections. Verse 1 through 4, then verse 5 through 8, and then verse 9 through 12, which actually fall into three equal parts. And the three parts this morning I've entitled The Blessing of Dwelling in God's House. And then the middle part, The Blessing of Moving Towards God's House. And then the final section, The Blessing of Trusting in Jesus to Be Accepted in God's House. So all this is going to revolve around God's house. Longings to dwell there, moving towards it, and why anyone who will dwell in his house will be accepted. All right. As we approach this song, I want you to think about a special place in your past life, or maybe you're still able to visit there now from time to time. A place you enjoy being, a place of happiness. Maybe there's memories associated with it. Maybe, in fact, smells. Maybe tastes. There's food that you've eaten at that place. People. Stories that have been told there. When I think about a place like that, I think about my grand and papa's house in Farina, Illinois. It's about 4 hours from here. It's about 5 hours from where we grew up living in Lexington, Kentucky. And we would make that trek at least three times a year. Easter, Thanksgiving, and Christmas, and occasionally times in between. I love going to Grand and Papa's house. In fact, their house is for sale now because they're downsizing as they're getting older and closer to reaching the final Zion. And so I'm really sad that they're selling that place. It's a special place. I remember the rooms in Grand and Papa's house. I remember celebrating Christmas there. I remember Grand's rolls as they came out of the oven every Thanksgiving, and she made me chicken and dumplings because I love chicken dumplings back then. It's a special place. Where would that place be for you? A place you enjoyed visiting, a place you wish you could always have. Maybe you're still living in that place, I don't know. But that place from your childhood, a place you long for. You love the people there. You love the things you did there. You love the way it looked. You love the spirit of that place. I hope you have a place like that in mind. It was my grand and papa's house. But in this psalm, for the people of God, people of Old Testament Israel, it was a place in the city of God, Jerusalem, the city of the great king. It was a place within that city. It was a house, formerly known as the tabernacle, and then to them as the temple. This was the place where God called them to come and visit at least 3 times a year. Some people were fortunate to live there, like the sons of Korah who wrote this psalm, the Levites. Think of Samuel the prophet, whose mom handed him over to grow up in the temple. But it was a place where God's glory dwelt. And if you were a true Israelite, and you truly loved God, you wanted to be with Him. Now, when we say that God's glory dwells there, and they sang the song because they want to go there, I do not mean that's the only place God existed, okay? So they understood, like we do, that God is omnipresent. Because He is Spirit, there is not any place where God is not. He's in the heavens above. He's in the earth below. He's everywhere you can go. The psalmist says, if I wake in the morning and go out to the sea, you're there. If I stay in my bed, you are there. God is, in fact, everywhere. But He has chosen throughout history to especially be present or manifest Himself in certain places. And in the Old Testament, specifically for corporate public Israel, it was the temple. So the first section, verse 1 through 4, the blessing of dwelling in God's house. Look at the emotions in verses 1 and 2. Can you feel those with the Israelites? Or can you imagine what they felt? Look, verse 1. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. So they love being there. They love singing there. They love the fact that God's presence dwells there. In fact, another psalm written by the sons of Korah in Psalm 42 says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? The psalmist grieves that he can't be with God because he's on the run or he's been exiled from the temple. He says, I remember what it was like to lead other people to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. But he confesses, why are you downcast, O my soul? Because he can't get to the temple where God especially manifests His Shekinah glory. You see, so just a little theology, biblical theology about the temple. It doesn't start in Solomon's day when it is built. It doesn't even start in Moses' day when he's given instructions from a pattern of a greater temple to build the tabernacle. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis is this first garden-like temple we see where Adam and Eve dwelt with God. They walked with Him in the cool of the day. This is the first temple we see. And God is there with our great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve. And they dwelt with God, and they knew God, and named the animals together there with God, and enjoyed the ceremony of marriage there before God. But then Adam and Eve sinned, and they are cast out of the garden because God is holy, and they have sinned, and He must deal with their sin. And so they are cast out of this temple-like garden, away from His presence in the way that it once was close and near all the time. And really the story of the Bible is moving from that garden temple to little outpost temples. When God appears to Moses and says, build this tent-like temple. And the Shekinah glory fills that temple. And God's son, known as Israel there, gets to see Him. They see God dwell there. Moses goes in the tent. And Joshua and people would stand at their tents and watch the glory come upon him and Moses. And they would long and they would sing praises to God. And then David, God puts in his heart to build a permanent residence, a permanent house in the temple by which God would meet with His people and the sacrificial system would temporarily atone for their sins. Where Solomon says, if your people sin and they come to this place and they pray and they humble themselves, hear from heaven and answer their prayers and restore them. It was a place of singing. We would have sang a song like this. And so we see outposts of God's temple, temporary, in the tabernacle and in the temple. The temple's destroyed in the exile. It's rebuilt after the exile of Babylon. Think Ezra and Nehemiah. But even when that temple's built, The old people, they don't get excited. Not because that's what old people do. They don't get excited about new things. But they actually say because the glory never filled that temple. This was only a temporary temple, and God's glory hadn't appeared again. But then we get to the New Testament church, and as Jesus ascends into heaven, and the Holy Spirit comes down, the Shekinah glory again in the day of Pentecost, and it fills the room where the disciples are gathered, attending to the teaching of God's word, praying to him, singing his praise, and we see again throughout the New Testament outposts of this temple. So even as I preach this psalm, it's going to be difficult because we don't have the old temple that they do. We have a different kind of temple, but even that's not the ultimate temple. Because as they longed to be with that temple, they knew that it would be destroyed. Eventually, as I said, the story of the Bible is between two temples. The garden temple, these temporary outposts. Yes, us, even as a church, as Bethany Baptist Church, is temporary until we get to that final temple. When Jesus comes down from heaven, the new heavens, a new earth, and a new city, whose measurements match the measurements of the Exodus temple, whose measurements match the measurements of the temple that Ezekiel sees in his prophecy as he's indwelt by the Spirit, where we will be united with him. Do you see how these pictures of Zion point us to the greater Zion? They would have known that. We, I hope, know it even more. But what makes it so special? I mean, God's praise is sang there. See how he says, my heart and my flesh sing for joy. God's glory is there. They would have known the carvings on the walls, every curtain that was specially made, every courtroom for different people having access to. All of it was glorious because God was there and they longed to be there. They loved God there. I said for them it was the Old Testament tabernacle, then the temple, and now for us it is, in a shadowy somewhat sense, the church. Bethany Baptist Church. We do the same things mostly that they would have done. Singing his praise, worshiping him, praying to him here at church. Of course, you can do that at home, but we especially do it together. We think about the sacrifices, or they thought about the animals that were killed in their place. We think about Jesus when we come together and his body broken for us, his blood shed for us, and we come to him through the Father, through the Son. We have the word explained and taught. Our life really revolves around the church in many ways. As they brought the circumcised child on the eighth day, we hopefully bring our children and raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is a safe place for them. But do you love it? Do you love being here? Not because of the stained glass windows or these four walls, but because of what happens in here. We are worshiping the true and living God according to the ways he has prescribed. In even better ways than they did in the Old Testament. Does your heart fong? Does it faint in the sense of when you're away all week, you can't wait to be back with God's people, maybe here at another church if you're traveling through? But with God's people, your heart and your flesh, do they long and sing for joy to the living God? This is what the true Israelites did. This is what the New Testament church saints, I sure hope, still do. Do you remember when you first began to love God's church, his temporary temple or outpost? It wasn't always that way. When I was little, I remember I was a mischievous little child, like one of, or two, or three, or four, or five of mine. I remember not wanting to go to church. And when mom and dad would announce that we were probably going to go to church the next morning, which was actually not all that often when I was little, I would go from time to time, sneak into their bedroom and reset their alarm so that we would not have to go to church. Oh my, how things have changed. That little heart did not understand the goodness of being with God's people and was not yet born again. Has your heart changed? Do you want to be here? I hope to explain more of that later, but the true saints do. They love it because God is there and God with his people. Now, of course, they believe that you could worship God other places. David worshiped him in a cave. Moses worshiped him all on the mountain before the tabernacle existed. But there is a distinct way in which we are called to worship him as a people together. Okay, so I'm not saying the church is the only place you worship him. But in the New Testament, they are commanded to come together and do many of the things they would have done here in a new and greater light. Do you long to be with God's people? And he gives a reason here in verse 3 and 4. He says, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord God of hosts, my King and my God. Now, when we read that, we might think, oh, well, I mean, that's, I guess that's cool. I mean, if you really like nature and you like birds, God's so pro-birds, I'll never chase a bird that builds a nest in my porch again. I mean, no, God loved birds. This doesn't mean that they literally like opened up the windows of the tabernacle and like birds could just come and, you know, do their business and put straw in random corners. This isn't metaphor or an illustration. Notice in the words, even the sparrow finds a home. Now, if you're a sparrow, you'd be offended about this, but basically he's saying even the worst of birds, even the lowliest of birds, even the most homeless of birds, in God's house, they have a place. Okay, so you think of eagles and hawks, even the sparrow has a place there. So he's not saying birds were allowed in the temple, because if they were, they're probably killed for the sacrifice. Now that I think about it, you didn't want to be a bird in the temple. But he means he feels like a sparrow all in the world, not able to find a place to rest, not finding a place that is safe. But when he goes to God's house, there he is welcome. There he is wanted. There his heart can nest in safety. Does that describe your week? Like the birds that flew around in Noah's day during the flood and found no place to lay. But in the ark, among God's people, even if just temporary, you find a place to nest. That, I think that's what it means. Even the sparrow. You see the way Jesus dealt with people on earth? The disciples wanting to push the children away. He says, let the littlest ones come to me. The Pharisees were saying, I'm not the tax collectors and prostitutes. Jesus said, I will dine with them. There's a place for them among my people. The rich and the wealthy had no time for a widow, and all the little two mites she could give, they ignored her. But Jesus focused on her, even in the temple, even as her two pennies rang, there was a place among God's people. That's the way it is in the church. That's the way it is in the church. That's the way it is in the greater kingdom of God. Do you know it as a nest like that? Are you doing everything you can to fly here? Oh, not just fly here, but it's not just the sparrow. It's the sparrow and her young. Did you see that? Where she may lay her young. It's not just a safe place for that mama bird and that daddy bird. It's a safe place for you, children. It's a safe place. The church is the best place to raise our children, even if they don't yet get it. Isn't it, parents? That's why we bring them with us. Well, I guess they don't really have a choice, but we bring them with us because we want them to have friends with parents that believe the same things we do. We want them to see there are other ways to talk to adults. There are other things to get excited about than the things the world says and gets excited about. I'll never forget this. When we were going door to door in Hopkinsville, every Tuesday night we would do evangelism and knocking on the door of a random stranger, and they came to the door and they were Christians. And I asked them their testimony, and they said that they were not Christians most of their life, but when they started having children, just the weight of having to be held accountable for these souls and not knowing what they were doing but loving their children, they said, what are we going to do with our children? We know those Christians people, they care about their children. And their families are stronger. And so they started taking their children to church. They didn't even believe in God, but they understood that with the weight of these little birds in their nest, there was safety there. And so they took their children to Edgewood Baptist Church in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. And later those parents came to faith. And here I am standing at their door trying to share the gospel with them. And they're telling me that God used their children and the testimony of the church to draw their children in to find a safe nest. And those mama birds and those daddy birds understood the glory of God manifested in his church. And so, children, you're welcome. You're welcome to be here. And if I forget this point, I'm going to say it now. Children, let me save you the time of thinking that if you could just get out of this church and get out of your parents' reach, then you would find happiness out there. Let us spare you the trouble as those who have been out there and long to be here, who have been wayward but have come back to our God. Trust us. May there never be a time, children, may there never be a time in your entire life where you do not meet with God's people and attend the church. Even if you don't yet get it, be here. Can we save you the trouble of the danger out there? Yes, we have to go live in the world. I'm not being of the world, but thinking, oh, I'm going to give the world a try and then I'll come back to God. May there never be a day where our young do not find their nest in and among God's people, the New Testament church, the New Testament temporary temple, if you will. And so he concludes by pronouncing this blessing. This is how I know there's three stanzas to our Sojourner Song of Zion. See the blessing there in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. A reminder of one of the things we do that they did in the church, that they did in the temple. So do you know that blessing? Do you love the church? I don't know if I even told that story. I'm losing my mind. I remember the difference between not wanting to go to church as a child and then when I came to college And God really got a hold of my heart. I remember how precious Rich Pond Baptist Church was to me at that time. What a safety nest. Not just because they gave college kids free food. But that was what got me in there. But man, just the steady preaching of God's word, the book of Genesis, the book of Ephesians. I remember even just Sunday nights, like half the people came back. It was much smaller, but just the simple thing. Jim Kretzer would get up and lead two songs, and Steve would just preach the Bible. I remember just sitting there like, this is my people. Sunday nights were just especially precious to me in the regular gathering of God's people. I remember dreaming about one day being able to have a wife like Meredith and sit with her with my arm around her and sing those hymns and raise a family. And God gave me desires in my heart there, but just the shift in the longing. And if you're not a Christian, this might not make sense, because what they're talking about is a heart reality, the true Israelites that you must taste and know through Christ to be made his people and understand why it is so special that your mommy and daddy love it, or us Christians do. If you're a guest, we're glad you're here. Come visit the courts. We invite you to stay and know and enjoy God the way we do. So that's the first section, verses 1 through 4. The blessing. Yeah, the blessing of dwelling in God's house. Now, verse 5 through 8 is a shift that helps us really tell us where this song is written from and when it is to be sung. And so I have paraphrased the blessing in verse 5 for our second point. Is this 5 through 8, the blessing of moving toward God's house. So the blessing of moving God's house. So there's a blessing of being there, but I want you to see the psalmist is not there. He's maybe been there before, but now he's away and he's moving back. And I don't mean like packing up the U-Haul moving. I mean like going to visit for a weekend, a Sabbath, and then coming back. But there's this blessing that comes from when you're away from God's house in this context, and you're moving towards it. God is going to help the pilgrims. God is going to help his people to find strength unto strength every step of that long journey when they come at least 3 times a year back to his house. Do you see how I paraphrase it from verse 5? Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. So there's this blessing that comes to people who want to be in God's house, and they are making the trek. They have mapped it out to go be with God's people, which the assumption is what? They are not currently with him and his people in his house. So even thinking about Israel, they're scattered. Jerusalem, the city, is kind of in the middle of the countryside, but some of them have to go hundreds of miles, hours by donkey or camel. They have to make this long trip 3 times a year for the certain sacrifices. But that means the rest of you, they're not. They want to be. They want to be. More on that trek and that pilgrimage. I started off by asking about your favorite place growing up. Mine was Grand Papa's house. When you used to travel to that place, did any of you guys like the pages? My family have like a soundtrack or a song you would play? When I asked the older people at the bungalows this week, they all said, she'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. She'll be coming around the mountain when she comes. Peyton noticed that I hadn't sang a song in many weeks, so I had to find a way to enter that in. No, so the song we would sing as a family to help us pass the time going from Kentucky through Indiana to Illinois, right about the time we made it in Kentucky into Indiana, and we were only one state away, we had our own rendition of a Styx song for any of you classic rock people. We were one state away, one state away, one state away with me. And we would sing about that journey in the back of the F-250 pickup. Okay? This is the song they would have sang. They would have gathered as they came out from their villages and they all came along this highway. They would sing a song like this. We're marching to Zion. They would sing as they went. So we sang that version of Styx song. Perhaps you sang Willie Nelson's On the Road Again. I can't wait to get on the road again. But here they are, on the road again. They've been away. But I want you to notice here, I'm talking about their feet, and I will talk more about their feet and the map that they follow to get back to Zion. But look at what it focuses on. Not on their feet, but on their what? Do you see it in verse 5? Their hearts. Isn't that important that our heart would be involved in where our feet are going? Some of you have come to church this morning with your feet and with the rest of your body, but is your heart here? Does your heart want to be here? I told you about not wanting to be there when I was a child and find it fun, past VBS and goldfish crackers. It was not fun, it was boring. But for the true Israelite, for those who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, in their heart is a highway. You see that? I want to go there. I want to go there as fast as I can. I can't wait till Sunday comes around. I want to be with God's people. And if I can take a shortcut and get there on Wednesday, I want to be with God's people. I want to sing his praise. I want to pray to him, not by myself, but together. I want to sharpen one another according to his word. My heart is there. You see, when I was a little boy, my heart had a different highway. At first, if you told me, or if you asked what was going on in my heart, it was Ninja Turtles, Ninja Turtles, Ninja Turtles, Ninja Turtles. That was all my heart wanted, was Ninja Turtles, right? And then when I grew out of Ninja Turtles, it was basketball, 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 basketball. That was all my heart wanted. When can I play basketball? Drawing basketball, painting my door with basketball figures and basketball cards. And then when puberty hit, you know what the highway was. Girls, 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 girls. But for those who truly know God, what is the heart, highway of the heart? My Lord. My Lord, I want to think about him. I want to be with his people. I want to worship him. When can I get away from this time at work? When can I get all my chores done at home so I can spend time with God? The highways of the hearts of true Israel is towards God, towards his city, both this one and the one to come. So that's his highway heart. Where's your highway heart? I think Spurgeon said last night, thinking about how some of these old towns, when you had a church in the middle of the city, you would ring the bells to tell everybody to come there. He said, some men and women have to be whipped to go to church, and the bell has to be chimed, he says, but the best is the one who has their own bell in their heart. I want to go be with God. I want to go be with his people. Is that your case? Okay, so that's the heart, and I think that's more important than anything. Maybe your feet are here today, and your heart has not asked God to give you a heart like that. Maybe it's been that way before, where you wanted to be with God's people, and now you're just here out of this one. Ask God to renew your heart, to make it a highway, not a side road, but a highway. Okay, so watch their feet here in verse 6 on into 7. As they go from or through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So this is the as they go in verse 6, and then verse 7, they go. So you imagine they're pilgrims, they're marching. Now, it gives us a description. It's hard to tell if this is a literal description or if it is, again, a metaphor, like the birds that find their nest. But you see that they go through a valley, then there's springs and rain that fill pools, and they make it in verse 7 to Zion. So a little bit about topography. So that's the way of the land. Zion is Mount Zion. So the city of Jerusalem, I understand, I think, I've never been there before, is a place of worship in God that is exalted. And you go through the deserts, and before you get to Mount Zion, there's the Valley of Baca, or Judges calls it the Valley of Bokim, which is the Valley of Weeping. Weeping. It's a long and treacherous trek through the desert. You're in harm's way if there's wicked people to prey upon you and your family. In fact, you're leaving your home. All of you as you pilgrim, right? You guys did this too. Your home is left unattended right now. You're taking a risk to go worship God. They would have done the same thing. But what he's saying is that what would have been a treacherous valley, they are safe. What would have been a desert that they could have died of thirst, God supernaturally filled the pools along that highway way because he loved them. Which is why I summarize this point. The blessing of those who are moving towards God's house. If God is here and he wants his people to come pursue him, do you think he's going to make it as hard as possible? No. He's basically saying, if you'll take one step towards me, I am going to draw near to you. If you will pursue me, I will meet you halfway. If there's something you need to get here, I will make it possible. Where there was no water, when they pursued God through the Valley of Baca, God would cause rain to fall down to help them each step of the way. That's why it says they go from strength to strength. It's hard to tell if that literally did happen or if they said it was like that. But we can think of examples of this in the Old Testament, right? Of where God is bringing his people through a wilderness to worship him, right? That's why Pharaoh is told, let my people go, they may go worship me. And they're going to go through the desert and eventually into the land of Canaan, where they're going to set up the tabernacle and then the temple to worship him. All along the way is a valley of Baca, a valley of danger, a valley of difficulty. And when they finally make it to the promised land, he says this, your sandals never wore out, did they, for 40 years? You always had the clothes you needed. When there was nowhere to have your own farming and agriculture, I rained down manna. When there was no water, Moses struck the rock and water gushed forth. Your shepherd brought you through the valley of death to dwell with him. Isn't that what happened in the Old Testament? Even if we go to the second temple, okay? So they're exiled because of their sin. And God is going to bring a remnant under the reign of Cyrus, the Persian, to send back Ezra and Nehemiah, right? And they are scared to death because they know it's a dangerous trek from where they're in exile back to Zion to rebuild the temple. And they pray and ask God for protection. And God protects them. They don't have the resources to do this. And Cyrus gives them the resources. God supernaturally causing the valley of Baca to be filled with pools. They go from strength to strength. Why? Because God delights and desires and rewards those who seek him. Is it the same today? I think it is. I think it is. It can sometimes be hard to come to church. It can sometimes be difficult to arrange our plans to be able to be here with God's people or to just set aside time even at home to worship him. But he rewards those who seek him. He causes them to go from strength to strength. He does that. He will supernaturally help you come worship him. I don't know if you've experienced some of those supernatural things in your life, maybe even in finding a church, finding a people like this and seeing it as a supernatural gift of God to lead you to Bethany Baptist Church or to lead you to the church that you were before this. God's supernatural desire to plant his sheep in green pastures. He does that. But what do they have to do? They have to set out from their tent and take that march to Zion, and we do too. So I just want to remind you, there's a blessing of moving towards God, and in this context, towards his house. We see that again and again in the Old Testament, even in Paul's journeys in Acts, wanting to be with God's people and making it safely to them, even through danger, toils, and snares. This trek here, don't just think this is far out. Jesus did this, right? As we are introduced to the Gospel of Luke, we see that Luke tells us Jesus' parents are making the long pilgrimage, probably from Bethlehem, to go have him be circumcised at the temple. This was an act of worship. And as they're coming to the temple, guess who else is there? Anna and Simeon, all waiting to see the glory of God. And because they go, they see it. They see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this again with Jesus when the boy is age 12 in the Gospel of Luke. What happens? His mom and his dad take all the family and they go up to Jerusalem for the yearly sacrifice to worship God in the temple. And it's such a transitional time for Jesus because he goes there, they do their worship, and then they're playing in the city and they can't find Jesus. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Where? And Jesus is still in the temple, fulfilling what this psalm says, how good it is to dwell in your courts. He was really showing how his earthly father was not as great as his heavenly father. He longed, even though he loved his family, he longed to be with God in his place. Even Jesus marks that. You read the Gospels as Jesus gets older. What are they doing during the Passover? They're gathering all the things they need. They're finding a room, an upper room borrowed, as everyone is trekking to Jerusalem to make the yearly sacrifice. We see them doing that there. Jesus being the good Israelite he was. And then verse 8, this kind of concludes this middle section and bridges the third. He says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Why do you think this prayer is inserted here and in conclusion to what's going on? I think because the psalmist is praying what? God, I want to get to be with your people. I want to be there. Don't let anything stand in the way. Safely deliver me to be with your people. Yes, he can worship God alone, right? He doesn't say, I'll pray when I get there. You can pray at home. You can pray to God's people. But in his home prayer, you're saying, God, I want to pray, excuse me, and be with your people. Do you long to be with God's people that way? Do you even pray? I can't wait till Sunday. God, bless the preaching of your word and the gathering of your people there. Help me get there. Can't wait till there. I can't pass on this chance to make an illustration. There's a lady who sits right there, right next to where Miss Bonnie now sits. Her name was Miss Lucille May. She left Plano Baptist Church and came and joined our church. This would have been 7-6 years ago. When she came to our church, joined it, she was always there. Miss Lucille was a beautiful lady, got all dolled up, loved the Lord, would sit right there. Miss Lucille was always there every Sunday. She loved God's people. And when she came, she only knew one person, but she quickly fell in love with the people that were here. If you remember Miss Lucille was a sweet lady who's gone on to be with Jesus. But Here's what I say. Miss Lucille wanted to be here real bad, so bad that when she got sick, the sickness that would lead unto her death, it grieved her so much that she couldn't be with God's people. So much. Her prayer was, I want to be back with God's people. I'm missing out. It bothered her so much that she found out she had missed the Lord's Supper that we were doing once a quarter then. And so she said, I can't believe I missed out on this. Me with God's people, will you bring the Lord's Supper to me? I want to take it to the hospital. Peyton, remember we went and did that, and it was one of the most sobering things. She could barely choke it down because she was dying. But it was this picture of this person's prayer. I want to be with God's people. And this is interesting too. Think about it. They wanted to be there. In their heart were highways to heaven, highways to Zion. There was nothing that was going to keep them from going there except for a couple of things. Think about this. One, if there was war. Two, if they were exiled. Three, if they were sick. Four, if they had committed a very grievous sin and they were temporarily being under discipline from Levitical priests. Those are the only things that would keep a true Israelite from going there. Like Miss Lucille, the only thing that would keep Miss Lucille from being in church is she was literally dying. But think about how we are as Americans. There's so many unbiblical reasons that keep us from wanting to get and be with God's people. I just need a break. I just need some me time. Sports. Now, of course, you can play sports and you can travel, but even when you travel, do you arrange it to where we can be at a church when we're on vacation? Just see how different we are. They were praying, oh God, we want to make it safely to be with your people. Most of the reasons that we give for not going to church would just appall the New Testament saints, the apostles here. But their heart and their high was there. It maybe that once was you. Ask God to help you change, give you a renewed heart. But I just want you to see the prayers, oh God, I want to be with your people. Just like Miss Lucille at the end of her life. All right, last section. So we have the blessing of those who dwell in God's house, the blessing of those who are moving towards God's house. And to be honest, this has been the hardest section to figure out what's going on here. But verse 9 through 12, I came up with this. The blessing of trusting in Jesus to be accepted in God's house. We were there. The blessing of trusting in Jesus to be accepted in God's house. Because it's hard to tell, like, if this is the third step or if this is just saying I can worship God anywhere. But I think the commentaries saved me on this one. Matthew Henry, Spurgeon, everybody. The answer to what I'm saying is right there in verse 9. His prayer kind of continues into this third stanza. And I'm going to have to point out to you because I didn't see it either. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For the first couple days when I read that, I just thought that meant like Christians, like your people, you've set us apart, we are anointed. But it's a singular there. The anointed in the Hebrew is the word for Messiah. Then it begins to make sense. Because as the psalmist longs to dwell in the courts of God, and as the psalmist is moving to the courts of God, who is he to say that when he gets there, he can dwell in the presence of the Most High? He's a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. What basis can God allow us to dwell with him? And that's what the psalmist prays. Oh God, you are our shield. Look on the face of your anointed. Friends, the only reason why we can come and worship a holy God and say that he is in our midst is not because we are good, not because we have not sinned, not because we're doing anything to atone for our sins, but God has made a way through the anointed, the great Son of David, Jesus Christ. What was shadows in the yearly sacrifice that Mary and Joseph would have brought and David would have brought has been fulfilled in the anointed. Jesus Christ shed his blood. Jesus Christ has destroyed the curtain and separated us from God because of our sin. Has opened wide the access to God and dwelling with him forever. So, behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. You can see that again more clearly there in the heart of this psalm. Verse 12, Spurgeon says, is the key to unlock everything in this psalm. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Trust doesn't just mean we say God never tells a lie, but trust in God for salvation. Trust that all of our good is in him. It's not in ourselves. Everything we need, he has supplied richly to us in Christ Jesus. And no good thing will he withhold from us. That's why you can say in verse 10, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And then a second comparison, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now you know why we sang that song. I'd rather have Jesus than have mansions. I'd rather have Jesus and be a mere servant than to be a king that rules this world, a great politician that goes to hell. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Is that your feeling throughout the week? Sunday is the best day because I get to be with God's people. I get to sing His praise. I would rather be there than the other 6 days of the week, or even 1,000 for that matter. Remember I told you, I hope I didn't offend any sparrows in the first comparison, but I hope I don't offend any doorkeepers. But look at the second one. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The doorkeeper would have been one of the lowliest positions in the temple. You weren't the high priest. You weren't a Levite. In fact, you don't probably have a name. You're just, that's our doorkeeper. He's saying, I would rather just be able to open the door to invite God's people in to worship Him than to be a rich man who dwells with the wicked. I love God that much. Do you feel that way? Just to be near Him, just to dwell with Him, just to be with His people is better than anything the world has to offer than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Why? Verse 11, why? Because those who trust in Him, those who come to Him through His Son, the atoning blood of Jesus, why? The Lord, verse 11, is a sun, light in our darkness, shield from death and destruction and the evil one. And the Lord bestows favor, grace here in the original Hebrew, favor and honor. And no good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let's stop and camp there. No good thing does He withhold. I want you to remember that. God has promised that for His people. If you truly need it, God will give it to you. Now, there's lots of things we don't get that we want. What He's saying is that what you really need, He will give His saints. He will give them a safe journey to the great Zion. He will give them a church. He will give them shepherds. He will give them His Holy Spirit. He will give them their daily bread. No good thing does He withhold. And then the last point, from those who walk uprightly. This is a reminder, too, that those people who truly come to God's house, who truly come by the blood of Jesus, they walk in a different way. They have turned from their sins, and they are now, because of what He has done, because they trust in Him, walking in a way that is pleasing to Him. And we can't help but think, what's the direction of this walk? Is He just talking about behavior? Don't do this, do that. The direction of the walking here in the text has been towards Him with His people, and ultimately towards the great and final temple in Zion. Is that the marching orders of your life? Is that your direction? Is that your longing? Is that where you're high-stepping to? Blessed is the one who trusts in you, He says. The blessing of trusting in Jesus to be accepted in God's house. I hope you know that song. I hope you sing that song. We sing it together, even as a church, in just a moment. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Even already in our worship service, before I preach, tasting and feeling the goodness of singing praise with Your people. The things that have happened in Sunday school, the things You have done in this place, this temporary sanctuary, we praise You for it. God, would You help us to know more and more the blessings of this temporary place and the eternal one we wait for, God. We know our church is not perfect and our experience of You is not perfect, but it has given us a taste. We long for the greater one. Would You direct our steps, our lives, in that direction? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.